All right. How you doing today? Okay, some of you are doing good. The others are just in the fence. All right. Can I try that again? How you doing today? All right. Much better. Much better. We are today looking at this passage as a continuance of the resurrection experience. Right? Last Sunday was?
Easter.
We in Latin America call it Día de Resurrección, Resurrection Sunday, right? We don't know what Easter means in Latin America. We don't know why there are bunnies and eggs out there. We just don't know. But that's okay, all right? It is not part of our religious legacy. But we do know what happened that day, right? That day that we celebrate is the day where Jesus was resurrected. And not only his resurrection, but he also gave us life through that. Amen? So last week, we tried something a little different. And we tried what was called the via negativa, the other way, right? We tried to understand what would have been if the resurrection had not happened, or if it wasn't true. And in a celebration like the resurrection of our Lord, an event that is so relevant to every follower of Christ, And it is acknowledged around the world, the opposite of what happened is very hard to conceive, right? It's very hard to come to grips with. But we tried. We tried to put ourselves there. But today we're going to try the via positiva, right? The way it was, the with it way, right? Last week it was without it. Today is with it. So we're going to argue for the reality of the resurrection in the year of our Lord 2017. Remember that? The year of our Lord 2017. That's one of the reasons why we know that it is true. Now, with this reading, we revisit a very well-known scene, right? We call it the scene of Doubting Thomas. We even have a nickname for it, right? Doubting Thomas. And we'll talk about Thomas a little bit more further along, but it is one of those scenes that I think is very important for us to contemplate. The reason why I think that is important is because this passage is not only about Thomas. Anybody with me? It is not only about Thomas. It's about the disciples. And you know that if it's about the disciples, it's also about?
Us.
Yeah, us. Right? We're in it. So it's pertinent to us. See, these guys are gathered in a place and they are fearful, right? That's the description of the passage. They're fearful of the possibility of retribution by those who are described as the Jews. Did you notice that? The Jews. Now, this is the first thing that I did not get. It was not clear to me. I really could not understand, because we all know that disciples are also Jews, right? So why are they talking about the quote-unquote Jews? I mean, it was like, come on, I don't get it. What's with this distinction here? But this statement makes that distinction, which was at that point very important for them. It has become the standard by which John differentiates two groups. There's sort of a distancing between the followers of Christ and those who are not. Right? There's this differentiation for a purpose. And specifically, those Jewish religious leaders, the ones who are leading the people. And since all those leaders also had followers, guess what? There was a group that was against these followers of Christ. And know that this is how we tend to separate ourselves. We end up separating from each other along denominational lines, along political lines, along philosophical lines, along wider lines than those. Right? National, language. I mean, talk about barriers and all kinds of difference. We always have that tendency of looking at all these categories and try to distance ourselves from each other. It's no wonder that Jesus had to pray for his followers. It's no wonder that he not only had to pray, but he had to pray to the Father, interceding for them. Keep them. Keep them as one. As you and I, remember that prayer? John 17. As you and I are one, that they may be one, because it's coming. Right? That's not part of the scripture there, but he knew. He knew our nature. He knew how they viewed those who were Galileans and those who were Nazareans and those who were the other. So obviously the Jews, or rather those persecutors who had their own agenda, did not want unity with this group. So even as they isolate themselves, notice that they are in this house, in this place, and they have the doors closed for fear, right? Even though that's the case, Jesus is doing something much more than just showing up into the scene. He comes somehow, right? We don't know how, but he comes maybe through the wall, I don't know. And he proclaims shalom. Now, anybody that knows what that word means, knows that that means peace. Peace be with you. It's a greeting common in the Jewish community. Peace be with you. He not only says it once, but he repeats it, right? He repeats it. He repeats it to the people, and he, at that point, is already engaging them in a different existence. He's already talking to them about something that they are just wondering about in their heads. He shows himself to them, right? Right? He's like doing the Vanna White thing. But there's a reason for that. He's trying to repurpose their lives. Now think about this just a tad, please. You have these guys here. They're indoors. They are fearful. Something serious is happening outside. Their experience is telling them hide. And here comes Jesus and shows himself to them and says, look, it is me. Now, this is a repurposing that is not new. He's been training them for a long time by now, right? But now the plan hits the next stage. You've seen those rockets that go out to the moon, right? Right? First is the liftoff, then you see all kinds of things falling apart, right? Exploding out of the way, and then the next stage goes on, right? This is the next stage in their lives. Something has exploded. It goes, supposedly it looks even like it's going wrong. But the trajectory is in the right place. The next stage is to get with it. The via positiva, right? The resurrection event. It's not only one of these things that is a positive thing. You know, we just want to believe it. It's not only one of those triumphal exhibits. Like, I was thinking about it. It's not only like a si se puede moment, you know? You know what that is, right?
Yes.
You know what that means? It can. Yes, it can, right? It's those moments where you say, yeah, it can happen. It's not only that. It is a declaration that the plan is ongoing. It's a declaration that whatever has been happening for centuries is still going on. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. I don't know, but that's like a pow moment, right? So I send you. Me. See, here's the thing. So many of us has considered life in the church, you know, the life of the body of Christ, as a matter of social identity, right? As a matter of identifying ourselves. And some people have even gone to the extent of calling it a social club. You follow what I'm saying? Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's inevitable that there be a social element to this gathering, right? We are social people, right? Right? So we mingle. We connect. We speak. We befriend. We associate. We do all these things. But I also must agree that in life together, there is a different purpose for us. I mean, oh, come on, man. That was a spot right there. There's a different purpose for us.
Amen.
I got a hint. A different purpose.
Amen.
We have been sent. The Father sent me, and I sent you. That's accompanied by an action that many of us don't understand. Did you notice? He breathed on them. What's with that? What's with the breathing? Oh man, I don't know. If it's one of those things that really could get me curious, is why would Jesus breathe on them? He probably had bad breath being 3 days in there without washing his teeth. I mean, think about it, right? Why? Why in the world would Jesus do that? All he had to do was say the word. See, not only did he breathe, but then he commands them. Receive it. It's there. If you look it up, it's there. He tells them to receive that breath. Receive, and then he calls it something. Receive the Holy
Spirit.
Spirit, God. All right. And if we hear those words, that should give us pause. It should give us pause because this is not only receive a gift, this is receive me. Right? Receive this that has done this great thing. Receive this that God has been doing for a long time. Receive all of this, which is powerful for you to accomplish your purpose.
Yes,
sir. Hallelujah. Yeah, and then that comes accompanied with another statement that really freaked me out, right? If you forgive, right? You remember that? If you forgive, then the sins will be forgiven. And if you retain those sins, guess what? Those sins will be retained. And a lot of people, when they're reading this, they are saying, oh, now I got the power, right? Now I, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, have the power to tell people if their sins will be forgiven or not. It's not about that. And if we just rewind that tape, right? The VCR, which I haven't seen in ages. If we were just rewind it and just think about it. Think what Jesus did when he was on the cross. What happened? The first words out of his mouth were what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus goes into this place. He not only shows them his marks. He's saying, peace, shalom, everything is all right. Come down, but check this out. It is me. And I want to breathe the Spirit into you. And you need to receive it. Because for you to accomplish your purpose in life, you're going to need this. And the purpose is more about the forgiving than the retaining. Because his example was, I could have retained their sins. See, when we talk about the Spirit of Christ, we need to talk about the actions of Christ. Right? We need to talk about the way of being of Christ. Right? And if that's the case, then we need to see the things that Christ did. How he acted, how he faced situations, and then we learn how we are to act. Right? So when he says, receive this, he's saying, receive everything that I have taught you. Receive all the things that I have modeled for you, and do likewise. You see, this again, this is one of those things that makes me curious. His witness to the people at the crucifixion. Remember what it ended up, right? Where it ended up. It ended up in this centurion saying, right? This is the Son of God, right? There was some conviction in his life when he saw this man do the things that he did. Right? Father, forgive them because they not know what they do. I don't know about you, but that's a wow. That's always, always intrigued me. How in the world did Jesus do that? And I truly believe that it is only through the power of God that we are able to get to that place. And that's why I believe that Jesus just breathes on them and says, receive this. I don't know, have you considered that? Have you thought about yourself? Have you actually accepted that responsibility, right? Have you actually said, okay, I will receive this? See, I think that that's where the power of the Holy Spirit lies. I think that the power of God's transformation in us lies in receiving Christ's Spirit so that we can act in Christ and not in our own. Now, please, anybody, and you tell me, is that easy to do? That's why we need the power that comes from above. Because the natural thing is for us to behave in our own natural way, right? So in order for us to become supernatural, that means overcoming a natural way, there has to be something else influencing us. Now, Thomas is there. And Thomas is also working under his own power, right? Remember last week we mentioned a little bit about the Tom, I'll call him Tom. Thomas is too long. Tom wasn't there the first time that he showed up, right? But he was there a week later. And the disciples already talked to him and says, man, you must see this. This is something really cool. And Thomas is like, nah, there's no way. You know, and I mentioned to you last week that I identify with that, you know, because Thomas is the scientific, the logical minded, you know, and the engineer, there's a scientist. No. I won't believe it until I can prove it. Right? I won't believe what happened until I can prove it. I've already devised my experiment. You see, I will prove it when I touch him. When I put my finger on his hands. And when I touch his side, that is going to be my experiment. And when that happens and I can prove it, then I will believe. I will follow the conclusion. Whatever that is, I'll follow that conclusion. You see, I don't think that Thomas or Tom was an unbeliever. And I will even go as far as to saying that maybe he wasn't even a doubter. He was just the skeptic. He was just the one that was saying, no, wait a minute. There has to be some way to know if this is real. Now, please, I don't know if you're like that, but has any of you question the reality of the resurrection. Come on. Come on now. It's okay. We're a family, right? It's okay. If you have done that, it's okay. I have. I certainly have. How in the world does that happen? How in the world does a person who has died come back to life? Yeah, see, I know. Nobody wants to be the doubter. The point is that he was still functioning. He was still functioning under his own power. You know what I mean? Right? He was still functioning under his own way of looking at things, under his own logic, under his own mindset, under his own experiences. He was still trying to prove everything to himself so that then he could take the step. And what Jesus did was not to say, Thomas, you're so wrong, man. Thomas, oh, you are always in this thing. Why are you like this? No, no, he didn't say that. He says, go ahead, Tom. Go ahead, go through your experiment. You know, put your fingers here. Right? Put your hand. Okay. Touch. Okay. All right, what's your conclusion now? Right? And once he said that, he then said to him, you believed because you saw. Right? Blessed are those who believe without seeing. In other words, I think that Jesus invited him to get out of his own nature, but not really. He says, go through the process. Check it out, and then I'm going to show you another truth. Then I'm going to show you another reality. I'm going to show you to live in the Spirit. Now, again, for many of us, living in the Spirit is like a big leap of faith. That's why we call it the journey of faith. Right? That's why it's called the journey of faith. Because denying ourselves and accepting a different way of doing life is not natural for us. You know, same thing with the resurrection. It is not natural. To live in Christ's Spirit is to enmesh ourselves. You know what that means? To submerge ourselves in God's nature. Okay, all right. I see you guys do get it, right? All right. So what is it to live in Christ? Come on.
Full surrender. To the Spirit.
It's to all those is to have us not be and let him be in us, right? Surrender, to adopt his Spirit. I mean, all these things. It sounds easy. It sounds like something that we should be able to do, right? Then why is it that the church is not manifesting all that power in this world? Why is it that the church is not able to overcome all the power that is in this world? Why is it then that the church is not accomplishing the mission that it's supposed to be doing? Hello?
He gives us freedom of choice.
Huh. Right. You
not
see, and this is the thing. That's what makes the church different from a social club. This is not about us. It is not about us. It is not about us finding identity. It is not about us finding a group where we can relate. This is not about us doing the things that we would like to be and become who we want to become. It is not about us. It's about God. Hello? And if it's about God, then it means that we must be seeking God's direction every moment of our lives. Every moment of our lives. And society has decided today that they'd rather have it their own way, with their own opinions, with everything that comes with culture. That's it. And sometimes we in the church have adopted that stance. Unfortunately. So church is not a social outlet. It's not only a matter of having fun. It's not only a matter of enjoying the worship service, the type of music, the style of music. It's about living in the Spirit. It's about living in the Spirit of Christ. It's about abandoning ourselves, letting ourselves go. So the question stands, have you received that Spirit? Have you actually accepted the Spirit of Christ and said, I will obey that command. I will let myself go. I will open my heart to God. I will let Him to do as He pleases in my life. Not as all my opinions and all my things that are going up in my head. Believe me, I have enough of them. All right? If you go up to my office, there's all kinds of books that try to show me the way. If you have received that Spirit, then what are you doing with it?
Those who have this program, right? I'm going to show you something, please. No, that. What is that? Okay, what do you see? What do you see? Words, right? What are those words? Please, come on. Call them out.
Hospitality, leadership, discernment, knowledge.
The gifts. Gifts.
Man. I mean, you see, if you have received the Spirit of God, that's where God wants you to be. He wants you to know what gift you have to give to the church, to the world, to your community, to the people around you. It's not the gift that you have so that you can give to yourself. It's the gift that you have so that you can show the world that Jesus is alive. It's alive in you, through you, and it's doing things that you normally would not ever do. Hello? Okay, I know. I'm going to get off of this because I see people are like, something happened with Pastor today. I don't know. Is he freaking out up there? And you know. Teaching, gifts of prophecy, faith, exhortation. See those words? I'm telling you, if the church will live this, I think the world would have to hide. It is not us who would have to be hiding in here. It is the world who would have to hide. Let's pray. Thank you. Dear God, I wonder how these disciples who were sitting there that day reacted. What was going through their minds? What was going in their lives? And what were they saying to themselves after they had convinced themselves that that stage of life, that dream that they had gone away and it disappeared? And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And he says, let's get with it, guys. And he's still doing that. God, I just ask you today to help us to see ourselves in the same way. To hear that invitation. And not only that, but also accepting that command. To receive your Spirit. To learn about you. To enmesh ourselves in you. So that we can show the world who you really are. We need your help, Lord. We need you. Help us to step out and let you in. Help us to step forth in faith. Help us to understand what are the gifts that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to move forward using those gifts for your kingdom. In Jesus we pray. Amen.